that we're asking for it per se. You know, we're technically reaping what we've sowed, and we can't be surprised when this is the case. We just cannot. So when you see a nation starting to, you know, come under this, now what are we supposed to do when this happens? It's pretty simple. We're supposed to repent, right? But are we doing that? No. We're filling ourselves with pride, as it says in the Bible. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So we want to get pious and arrogant and strut our stuff. We're pretty hot stuff, aren't we? And then we want to deny the power of God. And our nation's being struck down. There's so many things. I mean, what we've got, earthquake, we've got all kinds of stuff going on. And like I said, the shootings, where's that coming in? Where's God protecting us? I remember watching the escalation of this. God is lifting his spirit, his protection. You know, people look at, I think it's 1 Thess 4 or whatever that has to do with the rapture, where it talks about, you know, where people say that he's going to remove this, he's going to lift the restrainer is what it is. And they say, well, that's pretty obvious what that means. They say that, well, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. It has to be, right? And they say, and if the restrainer's lifted, well, that must mean that the church is gone. And if the church is gone, that must mean the rapture comes before and so on and so forth. But it's not, that's not the case. I mean, that scripture is taken out of context. If you basically believe, you know, what it says about the restrainer will be lifted, you start to realize that as end times draw near, that he is going to stop his level of restraint, which is weird because this nation, the covering over this nation has applied to the globe. We have brought comfort to the globe. Jesus Christ's death on the cross has brought liberty and freedom, and a lot of good's happened. I mean, there's been wars and mayhem and chaos, and don't get me wrong, but it's a dark, hard world. God puts us in an environment that's tough. Why? I don't know. People do the why's God allow this and allow that. You know what I think is, I think it's because one gazillionth of your time in eternity. If I drew a line from here to the moon and back and said, okay, that is 1/10^2,000th power fraction of your eternal life, okay? Which may mean nothing to you right now, but trust me, that's a teeny, it's the most smallest infinitesimal fraction. So if I say the distance from the moon and back is, you know, 1/1 gazillionth, for those of you who don't know math, of the time you spend in eternity. And then I say, if I draw a line across the width of my finger, 1/2 inch, that's how long your life on earth lasts relative to your time in eternity. So we look at this little 1/2 inch line relative to this infinite line, and we say, oh my gosh, why does he allow all these terrible things to happen to me while I'm on this earth? It's because the big picture is so much more broad and the spectrum so much more profound, and everyone's lives are intertwined and intermingled, and he's got this phenomenal plan. And God's so huge, and he's so complex, and he's got such a massive amount of comprehension that you can't even begin to fathom it. He has given us these tiny, tiny, weak little microprocessors in our brain. Now, our brain's pretty awesome for compared to what we know, but we can only comprehend what he gave us the ability to comprehend. But he gave us these little tiny microprocessors, the equivalent of a battery running a flashlight bulb compared to, you know, him running everything that Microsoft and Apple does and Google does combined. I mean, there's no comparative. So we use our brain, which is only what he's allowed us to have, and we try to comprehend why are we so You know, why do we have to suffer so bad? And he's like, you have absolutely no clue. Trust me. As he says in Malachi 3, trust me in this with a little bit of agitation. Tithe. He says, trust me in this. I'll do what I say. I'll make your storehouses overflow and your vats will burst forth with new wine. You will literally have wealth crawling out of your floor. You won't know where it's coming from. And you say, but that doesn't work. I understand the math. I only make this amount of money a month, and I have this many bills. How could he ever change that? Because God can, he can withhold the restrainer or the devourer, as he says, and he can do all. He can do it all. He can make your money go forever. He fed 5,000. With a, you know what, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then they picked up 12 loaves and 5 fish in scrap after he was done. You don't think the disciples were going, hey, Jesus, I know the math. This isn't possible. And Jesus says, just do it. Yeah, but Jesus, look at the math. It's not possible. And Jesus is like, have faith, trust God, just do it. I mean, folks, if I was standing there, I'm a pretty analytical guy. I'd be like, you know, Jesus, I know you're amazing and you're the Lord and all this, but did you ever have math in school? Because the way I'm calculating this with 5,000 people is everyone's going to get a teeny weeny little crumb. You know, it does, the math doesn't work. Well, folks, who cares? God's huge. Trust him. Just trust him. Give him everything. I don't care what you're going through today. Give it up to him. Trust him. And put the onus on him. Pray, Lord, I am trusting you. Put the pressure on him. Say, Lord, I'm testing you. I'm not saying that we're going to go intimidate God, but I'm saying go for it. Say, Lord, you said, and I need that. And then you pray. He gave us the parable of the widow and the judge for a good reason. He said, here's a parable, how to pray. And then he tells us about this widow that will not leave this unrighteous judge alone. She wants justice. She wants help. And she bugs him so much, he finally says, I give up. I've got to answer this woman's prayer or she's going to drive me nuts, he says. So you keep knocking on God's door until he answers. And I'll tell you, folks, I have seen incredible things. I've seen our business flourish. I've seen our business starve. I've seen our health come, you know, from the highs to the lows. I've seen him. And every time when I get down on my knees and I pray, because, you know, you almost have to get to that certain level of brokenness, don't you? Where enough is enough. You're just broken. You're spent. He knows that. He likes us like that. A contrite spirit he loves. He desires that. You think, well, you know, if you're a non-believer, you're like, what kind of God wants that? A God that loves submission. A God that loves a pure heart. A God that wants us to be malleable and moldable and completely committed without any focus on the cares of this world. Thank God and praise God that he does not judge us the way we deserve to be judged. You know how many times people say, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? God should destroy those people. God should wipe them out. Boy, if I was God, I would take that person out. Well, you're right. If you were God, you'd destroy the world in no time. Thank God you're not God. God is long-suffering. He's forbearing. He's patient. He's loving. He's got the final authority. He's got complete and total sovereignty. What you and I don't understand is we don't have complete and total sovereignty. So we want to execute justice now because we can't see the future and so on and so forth. So trust God. Back to where I should have been. Let's talk about gold and silver, precious metals, and rare coins, okay? One thing I want to touch on, we're talking about real money. When you're talking about precious metals, okay, this is real money. It is mentioned I should say, endorsed, authorized, directed, ordained in the second chapter of Genesis. I found this very profound. God puts chronologically the most important things. Genesis chapter 1, he does it all. He creates the entire universe and the earth and everything in it with specific order. He puts Adam and Eve in charge. Things are rolling. Genesis 2, he starts to discuss gold, where it's at in the land of Havilah, and then he tells them to go get it, and then he says gold is good. The gold there, he says, is good. Tov, T-O-W-B, I've told you this before, it's the highest complimentary rabbinical word in the Bible. There is a minimum 22 to 26 positive adjectives in the English language used to try to define this word. This word is the most positive, complimentary word in the Bible. It's the word that God used when he said that he saw his creation, he saw that it was good. We then see economies develop. We see the patriarchs grow. We see God bless the patriarchs. And what's he bless them with? Exactly what we're talking about today. I talk about those assets that are biblically attributed as true wealth: gold, silver, livestock, real estate, human life, and precious stones, right? Well, precious metals are money. They are absolute firm currency, and I'll talk real quickly why that is. But he blesses the, you know, he blesses the patriarchs with it. He creates economies to turn around it. He has his people, the Israelites, confiscate it, accumulate it. This is the good stuff, he says. It doesn't go away. It never will go away. They make money out of it. The world turns on it. Solomon gets the most of it possible. Solomon builds the second temple. It has more gold than has ever been accumulated in one location on earth before or since. By today's standards, you're looking at almost $1 trillion in wealth that Solomon possessed. He was literally the first trillionaire. He was the richest, wisest man that ever lived before or since. And God said that was the way it would be. He did it all. He built massive empires. I've gone over the consumption of just his household. His household consumed so much food, you know, to the point of where it's literally like 100 head of cattle and 60 head of sheep and, you know, tons and tons of vegetables and rice. And I mean, he had a massive, massive, massive house filled with, you know, servants and people, and everybody was there. The richest trillionaire of all times. He did it all. He had concubines. Excuse my language, but he had sex with every you know, possible woman. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but the point is this. He did it all. He chased every whim, he tried to stimulate his nerve endings in every way. And when he got done, he said, it's not worth it. He said, I envy the simple man who works his job, comes home to his family, loves his wife, has food and drink with his friends, and enjoys his day at work. Solomon was looking out the window of his palace at these people, going, man, I wish I could have that peace. With wisdom comes sorrow. But it's a good sorrow because it's God's sorrow. It's God's truth. And I'll tell you another thing briefly. And then, you know, when we get so frustrated, like I was talking, you know, God should do this and that to these people. God doesn't see people the way we do. God does not judge a man. God does not label a man or characterize a man by a singular act. And we've got to quit doing that. We have to look at people's hearts, people's patterns. If you're in the church and someone screws up, do not be the one that's whispering in people's ears, acting like you're better than them and running them down. Be the one that picks up the phone and goes, how the heck can I help you? You know, a real friend. You can share the word within reason, but just be a friend. If people are screwing up, how many of you have ever, when you've made your big mistakes in your life, said, man, today I'm going to blow it big. It's going to be such a great day. I'm going to ruin my life today. I hope none. It just, even the kid that did the shooting, he's mental. There's something wrong. He doesn't even perceive what he's doing, probably from video games, I would guarantee it. And probably also medication. They've got everybody so medicated. But we've got to realize that people, we're all in this together. And on a graduated scale, you know, there are sins that are really bad and there's people that are really messed up in prisons. But in general, on a graduated scale, we're no better. In fact, the people that really look good on the outside are the ones you got to watch for. So anyway, hard assets, gold, silver, coins, precious metals, they're money. It's not used as a currency today, per se, but its role as money has always been superior to any currency throughout all of written human history. In fact, precious metals have been money longer than any other currency in the history of the world. It's been a store of value for well over 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years. 6,000. I mean, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. One of the longest currencies in history, the British pound, is 1,200 years old. One of the crucial promises of money is that it serves as a long-term store of value. Precious metals fulfills the promise better than any fiat currency, which we have, which gets inflated into oblivion. All the major government currencies have lost considerable value, spending value, against gold in the last century. Drastic. I mean, I've got a graph here of all kinds of currency collapses, and I mean, it's amazing. Nothing has held like gold for spending power as a basis. Since 1900, precious metals, especially gold, have been the best long-term store of value. There are periods where in the short term, currencies will grow in value more than precious metals, but over the long term, this chart I'm looking at shows exactly why the rich have always held precious metals. The rich get rich and they buy metals first, okay? It is a tangible asset. If you buy it, you can hold it in your hand. You cannot do this with any of your other investments. They're gone. It has no counterparty risk. If you hold precious metals or rare coins, there's no paper contract needed to make it whole. No middleman or other party is necessary to fulfill any contractual obligation because precious metals are the only financial asset that are not simultaneously some other entity's liability. In other words, most, if you hold an asset, it's someone's liability. Gold and silver and rare coins are an intrinsic store of wealth in and of themselves. They are private and confidential. How many assets can you say that about in your investment world today? Anything. If you want a little privacy, physical precious metals and rare coins are one of the only assets that provide it. And I'm telling you, folks, real estate, it's a hard asset. Gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, precious stones. Everything other than the precious metals is reportable. It's liquid. It's portable. You can sell it anytime, anywhere. There's nothing that you can get cash for quicker than rare coins and precious metals. They are instant cash. They're portable. They're compact. They're easy to store. There's no maintenance. There's no carrying costs. You can put them in our safe deposit box. I was just thinking of that today. I've got people that are paying 1/100th of a percentage of the value. You know, they've got a $100 a year box with $1 million worth of holdings in there. 10% of a million is 10,000. And they're paying, $100 a year. I mean, that's 1/100th of a percent of the store of value. And that's even if they don't keep it themselves. You don't have to have any specialized knowledge, you know, like you need with diamonds or even buying and selling stocks, paintings. You know, people get into stamps and baseball cards and antique furniture. You know, which one's more valuable than the other? You don't know. Rare coins are certified. There's so many of them. They're uniform. They're liquid. They're absolutely identifiable quickly. They protect you against nefarious politicians. You don't have to be a conspiracy nut to understand that governments are getting into severe overreach, okay? They freeze bank accounts, garnish wages, confiscate people's money. You know, there's so many people that have been victims of these actions that are so innocent, and they had no warning. In an economic or financial crisis, these actions tend to increase. Precious metals protects you against that. It hedges you against bad times. It maintains its value. It stores it, period. And then it also, it protects you in times of crisis. Now, you look around, just feel the tension in the air. Animals run when the storm is coming. And I sense that in us. So that's all I've got for today. We're running out of time. But, folks, we've got a couple amazing things. We've got a massive hoard of dollars we just brought in from Montana. Incredible. And I've got some phenomenal coins from my dad's collection that I really want to place locally. There's people all over the nation beating down my door to get them. We've sold some because they're so awesome. A lot of really good quality Buffalo nickels. If you want to invest in some really awesome stuff, hand-selected by myself and my father, give us a call at Coins Plus. I'll build you a nice portfolio. Anyway, that's it. I'm out of time. Take care. God bless. And we will be back on Friday, I hope. Bye-bye.